left off last week in the midst of a discussion, reading the narrative, really, of John chapter 18, where Jesus has been taken and he allowed himself to be taken and bound and moved to his trials. But in the midst of chapter 18, I've got it on the screen there, Jesus tells the mob that's come to take him, "I've told you that I am he, if therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." Verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And of course, in the other Gospels, we read that Jesus healed Malchus, the high priest's servant. In verse 15, well, I want to let you know, we're going to spend some time today reviewing the relationship, if you will, between Simon Peter and Jesus. Jesus and Peter. And we'll look back to the beginning and we'll briefly roll through all the scriptures. Peter was an important one of 12 disciples. He was an important one, but not so much more so than anyone else, and yet he is very important. We just want to look at the idea what Jesus did with Peter. And I'd like you to pray with me, if you will, and then we'll go on into this. Father in heaven, excuse me, help this time we spend together this morning be a valuable review of this special relationship between Jesus and his son, his friend, his man, Simon Peter, and what he has done with him and for him then and since then. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I suppose, in our culture, Peter is held very highly in the Roman Catholic Church. He's called and claimed to be the first bishop of Rome and hence the first pope. There was not an established papacy for a few hundred years after that because Christianity was illegal until the 300s or so AD. But that's how high he has risen in the esteem of some who call themselves Christians. He did, according to tradition, it's not in the Bible, but according to probably correct tradition, die in Rome. And the tradition says that he died crucified. When he knew they were going to crucify him, he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was." And so they accommodated him and they crucified him upside down on a cross-shaped arrangement, not a vertical cross, but an X kind of arrangement. And he died crucified upside down. When I was in Bible college, some dear friends of mine had a little singing group together and they wrote a song. I'm not going to sing it this morning, but I'll tell you the lyrics. It was called Peter. And it went like this. Peter, walking on the water, you're a funny sight. Peter, don't you realize that you could drown tonight? Think about things just might have been. If you'd remained at sea, you'd still be a fisherman and have security. But now you're treading water with your toes, and to anyone that knows, you look like a fool. Then the second verse says, Peter, looking at a cripple, holding out his cup. Peter, don't you be so foolish as to say, stand up. Think of how things just might have been. If you'd remained at sea, you'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you're acting like a miracle man, fitting in some joker's master plan. Peter, you look like a fool. And then the last verse, usually a little slower than the first two. Peter, Peter, what are you doing hanging upside down? Peter, did you really die for someone else's crown? Think of how things just might have been. If you'd remained at sea, you'd still be a fisherman and have security. But you've nothing now at all to show. And this world's just gonna let you go. Peter, you're a fool. And then they sang, "Oh, but to be such a fool." When I was a young boy, I got saved when I was 15, and by the time I was 16, a year later, I had decided I would go to Florida Bible College. I didn't know what it was I was going to get there, but I knew I wanted it because I'd seen an example in the life of a mentor of satisfaction beyond anything I'd ever seen in money and things. And my dad's brother loved me, but he visited us one day, and he got me aside, and he said, "You're not going to throw your life away with that Bible college thing, are you? You just waste your life." I don't know. I don't think he intended that to cause me to be more determined than ever, but it had that effect. I, not only to show Uncle Jim, but just because it was the right thing to do, I never wavered from that idea that I had, that I would serve the Lord. I remember the morning, reading the Bible for myself in those first year or two, that I came across Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Nobody had ever showed it to me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I stopped. I usually just read on, but I stopped and I said, "That's good. I need that." And I read it again, and I settled on that for the rest of my life, and I'm still there. It's reasonable. It's acceptable unto God. In any case, Peter did that. Peter, who never read Romans, I don't think. Peter, he might have read Romans later on in his life, but Peter met the Lord Jesus. Peter was saved early, learned from him, messed up, me too, but stuck to it all of his life. There's another man who was a learner, a disciple of the Apostle John, who was arrested because, as I mentioned, Christianity was illegal in those days, and threatened with death if he would not deny his faith in the Lord. This was an old man by this time, and he said, 86 years he has taken care of me faithfully. Should I deny him now? Nope, not time to deny the Lord yet. Peter cut off the high priest's servant's sword's ear, Malchus, and Jesus said, not now, Peter, not the right thing. In verse 15 in the same chapter, Peter followed Jesus, as did John, we think, the other disciple. John was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. He went right in. Peter stayed out by the door, outside. He followed, but a little further off. Then went out that other disciple, John, we think, which was known to the high priest, and spoke to her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Well, the damsel that kept the door said to Peter, "Hey, art not thou also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." Now, when you read that without thinking about it, you just say, well, he's lying. Of course he was one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe not anymore. You're a disciple as long as you're following. He's hanging back. "I am not." He didn't say, "I wasn't." He said, "I am not." Verse 18, the servants and officers stood there and made a fire of coals. It was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Who was warming Jesus? Oh, he wasn't. And we read down in verse 25, we'll skip that down to there. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, "Art not thou also one of his disciples?" He denied it and said, "I am not." And then this fellow shows up. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, saith, "Did not I see thee in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew, as Jesus had foretold. When Peter said, "I'll go to the death for thee," Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows," or "before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times," and he did. But I'd like to look back to the beginning of Peter's story in the Gospel of John. John the Baptist has pointed out who Jesus is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In verse 36, this is page 1116 in a Scofield Bible, in verse 36, he says it again, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's two words for lamb in Greek. One of them just means young sheep. The other one means sacrificial lamb, and this is the sacrificial lamb word, amnos. The two disciples heard him speak, the two disciples of John the Baptist heard him say, "There he is, the Lamb of God," and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, said, "What do you seek? What seek ye?" And they said, "Maybe, where do you live? Where do you stay? Where dwellest thou, Rabbi, Master, Teacher?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." So they asked if they could, and he said, "You follow me," and they came and saw where he dwelt and stayed with him that day. It was about 10th hour, getting late. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him, John the Baptist speak, and followed him, Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Boy, Andrew is such a good example. Andrew is always bringing somebody to Jesus. He's the one, I think, that brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes to Jesus, and they fed the 5,000. And Andrew's first thing as a follower of Jesus was he first, verse 41, "findeth his own brother Simon," we call him Peter, "saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. They knew what John the Baptist meant when he said, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. Same thing as Peter in a different language, one Aramaic, one Greek or Hebrew. But his name that Jesus gave him, Cephas, is Peter, is a stone, a rock, a pebble. So he met Jesus very early, perhaps the third disciple that followed Jesus. In chapter 6, we'll just click over there for a second. I didn't actually get the page number for this one. 6 verses 19 through 21, he has fed 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves, and then he sent away the disciples. They went down to the sea and entered into a ship. Went over the sea toward Capernaum. It's dark. Jesus wasn't with them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and they rowed 25, 30 furlongs. They see Jesus walking on the sea. And getting near the ship, he was walking faster than they could row and sail. And they were afraid. He said, "It's I, be not afraid." And they willingly received him in the ship. Immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. But in Matthew, this is one of the things that's recorded in more than one gospel. In Matthew 14, we have the same account, and that is page 1019. I just wanted to show you John before I went to Matthew. Straightway, after the feeding the 5,000, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into this ship and go before him to the other side. He sent the multitude away. When he had sent the multitude away, he did what he needed to do next. He went up into a mountain apart to pray. He's had a long day, and he needs, before anything else, to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, it's late, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, "It's a spirit, it's a ghost. Woo!" And they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter, being Peter, speaks up. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." I've seen a video portrayal of this scene in Matthew, and in the video, the character portraying Jesus starts laughing at this point. He just, "Yeah, okay, come on." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Not making fun, but just enjoying the moment. When Peter saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. It was a very, Lord, save me. No, that was kind of, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And they came to the ship, and the wind ceased. Yeah. That's in Luke as well. But another thing we should look at back in John's Gospel in chapter 6, after the feeding the 5,000 and after the walking on the water, they get over to the other side, and the crowd that got fed for free says, hey, I'm hungry again. It's lunchtime. Verse 66, page 10, 5, no, it's not, this is in John chapter 6. John 6, 66 says, a long chapter. From that, Jesus told them they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven, not Moses that gave them manna, but the Father gave them him. And verse 66, he says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And he says to the 12, will you also go away? In verse 68, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'd like to look at that also. I'll skip Matthew this time, but in Mark chapter 8, page 1056, in Mark chapter 8, this same account, I think, verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter, being Peter, spoke up and answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him, and began to teach them that he would suffer and be rejected and killed, and after 3 days rise again. In Luke's account, again of the same thing, page 1086, Luke 9:18, very similar, but we get a little different light. Whom say the people that I am? And some said John the Baptist, some said Elias, others that one of the old prophets has risen again. Whom say ye that I am? Peter said, the Christ of God. And he charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, and told him about his death and resurrection. They should have known. Later on in Matthew, page 1022 in the Matthew chapter 17 region, later on in Matthew, Jesus singled out Peter, James, and John, his brother. Peter, James, and John, bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them, they all got to see, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, both of them talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let's make here three tabernacles. Let's get three shelters here, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter thought that was a good idea. While he yet spake, the Father of from heaven spoke, because he was listening. While he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son. This one is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them, said, rise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. God was done letting them see Moses and Elijah when they tried to make them on a par with his dear son, Jesus. Listen to him. In chapter 20 of John, page 1144, of course, the heading in the book says the resurrection. Peter again takes kind of a lead. On the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, it's yet dark, under the sepulcher, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Two guys kind of hanging out together from the time he was arrested. And she says to them, they, not knowing who they is, have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. She just figured he was dead. I saw him body buried there. Somebody has removed the body. She did not instantly believe he was raised from the dead. She thought somebody had stolen his body. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher, the tomb, and they ran both together. But John is younger than Peter. Peter is heavier than John and came first to the sepulcher. But John, when he got to the door, sees the stone is rolled away. He stoops down. He doesn't want to go in. He stoops down, looks in, and sees there's some grave clothes lying there, but went he not in. And then comes Simon Peter, catches up, follows him. He went right down in. Right down in. I've got to see this. I've got to see this for myself. And saw the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. I must take a moment to break here. Some of you have probably heard of the Shroud of Turin. It's a long, narrow piece of cloth. It's that wide, like shoulder width wide. And there's an apparent image on it that goes from toes of feet through a midsection and then like around the backside and comes back down to the toes again. And it looks like somebody was crucified. The Bible right here says the clothes that wrapped around Jesus didn't wrap around his head. His head was wrapped in a separate napkin, it's called in this translation. I don't think the Shroud of Turin has anything to do with the grave of Jesus and the winding of Jesus. It's just somebody's idea or Satan's idea. I don't know, but it isn't fitting with the description that's in the Bible. So I'd like to just point that out. His head was wrapped separately. When I think this is what happened. The grave clothes were still laying there, the wrapped body grave clothes that had the spices in with them, the spices to cover up this smell of decay, which didn't happen in Jesus' case, they're still there wrapped. And when the body's gone, maybe they held their shape or maybe they fell down flat. I don't know. But when Peter went down in and saw, well, there's where the wrapped wrappings end, and where's his head? There's the napkin that was wrapped around his head laid off to the side. It was because it wasn't wrapped in the same piece of cloth around his head that they could tell the body was gone. All those spices and things in the wrappings might have kept those grave clothes with the shape of the body. But when you saw, where's his head? And then you realize, oh, the body's gone. Do you follow what I'm saying? He had to be there close to say, oh, it's not just his head that's missing. The whole body's gone. I think Jesus left the grave clothes the same way he left the tomb. It didn't need the door open to get out. He opened the door so that they could get in and see that he had gone, or the angel threw away the stone. So anyway, and John went into, verse 8, went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. And when he went in, it says, he saw and believed. That's when John, not when he believed to be saved, but when he got it about the resurrection. As yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. He had told them and told them and told them, but they didn't get it. And the disciples went away again to their own home. And then Jesus starts appearing to them. But John and Peter were involved in that first notice that the tomb is empty and the grave clothes are empty and Jesus is gone. And you know, if someone had stolen the body, they'd have stolen the grave clothes too. They're not going to unwrap a body and then steal the body and leave the grave clothes there undisturbed. That's silly. They didn't steal the body. It was poof. It was risen. It was gone. In John chapter 21, we have one more, some would call it an epilogue, special time of Jesus with Peter. He'd appeared to the disciples. He'd appeared to all of them. Verse 1 of chapter 21, this is, I didn't write the page number down, silly me. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. We call it Galilee usually. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, he was a twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples whose names are not given. Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. That's odd. After all this, you're going back to the lake? He said, well, yeah. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately and fished and fished and fished and fished and caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples knew not it was Jesus. Let's skip down to verse 7. They had this miraculous draft of fishes. In verse 7, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Apostle, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his clothes back on, he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. Verse 11, verse 10, Jesus says, bring us some of them fish which you caught. Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. He had a big catch of fish when Jesus told him where to throw the net. Well, after they had had breakfast together, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. There's something you can't see in the English translation here. There are two words in Greek, both of them translated love. They're both good words. They're none of them bad, but the stronger word, like in John 3:16, God so loved the world. The love of choosing is agapao. And the love of I really like you, the love of affection is phileo, like in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, Jesus asked Peter with the stronger word, do you agapao me? And Peter answered with the I am affectionate toward you, the phileo word. Lord, you know I like you. We'll just say love and like for now. And he said, will you feed my lambs? And he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Strong word. He saith unto him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Oops. Weak word. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then verse 17, Jesus saith unto Peter the third time, listen, Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? He used Peter's word. He used the weak word the third time. Peter was listening. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you like me? But he couldn't bring himself to say the strong word. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I like you. Peter, Jesus didn't rebuke him any further. He just made that point. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he gives this bit of prophecy. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. John explains, this spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. He's going to have his arms stretched forth. And when he had spoken this, Jesus said to Peter one more time, two last words almost, follow me. He told him three times to feed his sheep or feed his lambs. pastor his sheep, and then he says, follow me. Now, Jesus and Peter are kind of walking along, and as soon as Jesus says, follow me, Peter does this and looks around, and there's John further back following. Peter turned around like he did on the water. He looked away from Jesus, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which had also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's John identifying himself. Peter, seeing him, supposed to be following Jesus, saith to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? There's your job. Follow thou me. Peter was distracted too easily. Well, we don't end our story of Peter in the book of John. We go on to Acts. In Acts chapter 1, page 1148, in verse 15, Jesus has taught them and commissioned them and commanded them and then left them by ascending into heaven. And they're gathered together there in Jerusalem and doing what he said, waiting until God endues them with power from on high to go and share the gospel with all the world. That happened soon. But in those days, before the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and there's about 120 of them, it says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake concerning before Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his innards gushed out. Known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, it was called the Field of Blood. Verse 20, he's quoting the Psalms and said, it's written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, but his bishopric, his overseer place, let another take. And then Peter says, so of these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and you can imagine there's the 12 and there's the 70 that he sent out, and others have joined themselves to them. From all of these, beginning with the baptism of John to the same day when he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You know, Peter said that had to happen, and I'm not dead sure he was right. They out of the 120, they picked two, and then they said, God, you got to pick one of these two. And so they cast lots, and one of them was chosen. I tell you the truth, and it says in the book of Revelation that the New Jerusalem, the great city, has 12, and I can't remember, foundations or 12 gates. One or the other is the apostles. And I don't necessarily think it's this guy that's the 12th apostle. I think it's Paul. So we'll see whether God agreed with this or if that was just Peter doing his thing. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we just go right along to the next chapter. Of course, you know the great account of the day of Pentecost. In verse 14, Peter stands up. That's what Peter does, and it's a good thing. Now, he is filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he is now leading out with the 11 and the disciples. Lifts up his voice and saith unto them, there's 1.5 million people in Jerusalem, and the 120 spread out and start preaching, and he says, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And we could read all the way down to verse 36, but for the pressure of time. But in verse 17, he's quoting Joel and identifying this power that has come upon them as the Spirit of God poured out. And then the end of that passage in Joel is talking about the day of the Lord coming, the sun turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That did not happen on Pentecost, but it was an appropriate passage to identify God the Holy Spirit. And verse 21, where it ends, it says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter picked that passage in Joel by the direction, I suppose, of the Holy Spirit to introduce the Holy Spirit of God from prophecy and get to that place where it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Good place to end that particular part of the message. In verse 22, he says, it's Jesus that God approved by miracles and wonders and signs. You know he did. And it's Jesus that was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But these leaders who took and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Notice God chose it to happen, but the hands that did it were wicked. And then verse 24, God raised up. He's alive, not having loosed the pains of death. It was not possible he should be holden of it. And then he quotes David in the Old Testament saying, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand. I shall not be moved. My heart rejoiced. My tongue is glad. My flesh shall rejoice in hope. David's singing in the Psalms, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And then Peter breaks away from the psalm and says, guys, men and brethren, that's guys, let me freely speak about David. He's dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. If you're going to Israel, you can see what they call David's tomb. It might be David's tomb, still there. But David prophesied and knew that God had sworn with an oath that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul, Christ's soul, was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And he's been by the right hand of God exalted, and got received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's shed forth this which you now see and hear. This that's happening among you, that's God the Holy Spirit, sent down from heaven because Jesus got him from the Father and sent him to us. David didn't ascend into heaven, but Jesus did. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, a bunch of people get saved right then, right there. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. I believe that's when they believed. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? So we've got a crowd, some portion of this 1.5 million people that are there in Jerusalem, and some of them have believed, and some of them haven't. How do you give an invitation in that? Well, you have to address both of them. So he says to the ones that haven't yet believed, change your minds, repent about Jesus. And then to the ones that have already believed, that have just been pricked in their heart, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ with reference to the remission of sins. But change ye your minds. And then back to that, I mean, the middle part of that is singular. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. But the first part is plural. All of you, change ye your minds. And the end of it is plural. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise of the Holy Spirit is unto you and your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God should call. And then they kept on talking. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying to the lost, I think, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word, the believers, were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a great passage. Big day in Jerusalem. In chapter 3, Peter's still leading out. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, time to go pray. And they run up on a lame man, lame from birth, from his mother's womb. His friends laid him daily at the gate of the temple called Beautiful to ask alms of them that entered the temple. I need food, I need money, I can't work. And when he saw Peter and John about to go up into the temple, said, I need food, I need money, I can't work. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And so he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't give him a nickel. He didn't give him a hamburger. He got him on his feet so that he could go out and do his own life. In verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He'd never been able to get up those steps before. walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was the one that sat there at the gate. Well, goodness sake. In verse 11, as the lame man which was healed told Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, called Solomon's, greatly wondering, oh my, what are we going to do? And Peter saw the opportunity, and he said, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at us? Why look ye so earnestly on us as though we by our own power or holiness we'd made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. He's not softened the message at all. And denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined Pilate was going to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, by whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Brethren, I know you did it through ignorance, and your rulers did it through ignorance. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And he goes on and gives an invitation, and there's thousands more that trust the Lord that day. We have to skip on because of time. In verse 26, he says to this crowd, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In chapter 4, brief, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do all of this. They were grieved, the religious leaders were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, so they arrested him. But some 5,000 heard and believed. And they said in front of the trial, by what power, what name have you done this? And Peter stood up and said, if you want to know what name it was, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you crucified. God raised him from the dead, even by him. Does this man stand here before you whole? And he preaches the gospel to him. I have to skip on. I want you to know, sometime later, Peter messed up. Paul reports in the book of Galatians that he had to withstand Peter to his face because Peter messed up on the one thing that mattered more, and that was the gospel message itself. Peter, according to Paul in Galatians, he had to withstand him to his face. Verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Before some came from James, he would eat with the Gentile believers, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. And then in verse 14, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, here it is, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul had to rebuke Peter. He had to correct Peter. But I want you to know, Peter got it right many more times than he got it wrong. Back in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter's a good Jewish man. He won't go to unclean things, but he is commanded by God to go see Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, page 1163, he's gone to this Gentile's house, and there's a bunch of Gentiles with him gathered around, and he teaches them about Jesus. In chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He went about doing good, and they slew him and hung him on a tree, and God raised him up. And verse 42, he says, he's the one that's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, shall receive forgiveness of sins. Peter got the gospel the same way Paul did, the same way Jesus gave it. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. I think Peter took a breath just then. He was going to say more, but while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. These Jewish fellows that came with Peter were astonished. Believing Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles, was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. They heard them speak in all kinds of languages, but they understood what they were saying. They were magnifying God, and so they said, let them get baptized. Peter was called to account when he went back to Jerusalem. They said, what are you doing going with Gentiles? And he told them the whole story in chapter 11. And down in verse 15, he says, I was just getting started. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And that's when I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Isn't that good? That's what it is for the Jews in Jerusalem. That's what it is for the Samaritans. That's what it is for the Gentiles all around the world. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive forgiveness of sins. That's what remission is, forgiveness. Believe in him. There's no more to it than that. I imagine Peter had more to say. But when he gave the gospel invitation and they understood it, he didn't even get to go on with his sermon. It was not even 12 o'clock yet, and he quit because they were all saved and having fellowship. And if you have not believed in his name, you have not received remission of sins. But that's all there is to it. Believing that Jesus is the one that God sent, died for sins, rose again, went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to empower those of us who have believed. It is that simple. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Father in heaven, thank you for the time in your word today. Thank you for this example we have. First Jesus, but then Peter, who messed up and fell down so many times, but he got a hold of the right gospel, and he gave the right gospel when opportunities arose. He did what you told him to do. He followed you. Help us to believe if we have not yet believed. Receive that gift of forgiveness. And for those of us who have received the gift of forgiveness, let us not be shy in telling others about it. Let us be as bold as Peter. In Jesus' name.